Turn over in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I do need to say to us this morning that what we're going to look at may be quite tender for some, okay? I never have anybody in mind. This is not about anybody or bodies, it's about all of us, but there may be some issues here this morning that are a little bit tender, and so I just want to preface what we look at this morning with that. Let's read John 10. We'll begin reading in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father." Did you notice that? This passage has more of those embedded wows in it than any that I've seen for a while. Jesus is really setting these guys up. He said, "I have shown you many good works from the Father." Notice he's not taking ownership of this. What I'm doing is from the Father. "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Verse 34, Jesus answered them, here's another one, "Is it not written in your law?" Now look at this. "I said you are gods." Did you catch that? "Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods." We'll look at that specifically in a minute. Did you catch that though? "Your law, but I wrote it." I thought that was beyond, wow. All right, verse 35. "If he called them gods," Jesus still talking, "if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" If you were with us last week, Jesus has just guaranteed these people permanent eternal life. And that's not I'm not saying the same thing twice. They're permanent. In other words, you can't lose it. Eternal, it goes on forever. There's no end. He's just promised this to those who would believe. I think that's good. How about you? Okay? I mean, he's promised them that. If you believe, if you're a part of the flock of God, and he's told them that he's the Christ. Now, the Christ was the one they've been looking for forever. They knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament told them that the Christ was coming. And he steps up and says, "I'm he," on a number of occasions. And he demonstrates that he has the power of the Christ by the works that God gave, his Father gave him to do. Now, that's good stuff. I mean, there are people who couldn't see who can now see, and they saw them see. Did you follow that? There were crippled people, 30-some years, never walked. They walk. And that's just a couple of things that were done here, the works of which, if they were written, the world would not be able to contain the books. Thousands are fed. Well, how did the people respond? First thing I want us to look at is the people's response. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now that just caught me blindsided. With all of the good things that had been done by this one called Jesus, good things, people healed, people fed, lives restored, the Jews picked up stones to stone him again. Now over in chapter 8, verse 59 of John, in the context of when he's talking about them not being sons of Abraham as they thought they were, etc., they tried to stone him there, and he slipped out among the people, the crowd. They were going to stone him there. Now they're going to stone him again. And at that point, I just locked, why? Why this response to the action that Jesus had demonstrated in front of them and to them? Why? They hated it. They hated it. And so what we're going to look at this morning, why all the hatred? The hatred that exists in the world writ large. The hatred that may exist in your homes, on your jobs. Why all the hatred? This thing of hatred is an interesting deal. There were two ranchers in Texas. I don't know why everything happens in Texas, okay? But there were two ranchers in Texas, and they were neighbors. Their land, the boundary of their land was their, they were neighbors. You get it? Okay? And they hated each other with a vitriol hatred. Neither one of them knew why, but every chance they got to do something bad to the other, they would do it. And they were famous for this, this hatred that they had for one another. Well, one of the neighbors came down with a terminal illness. He's going to die. And so before he died, he got his hired hand to go over to the boundary fence that he shared with the guy he hated so bad. And he said, I want you to go out there and I want you to build the biggest brush pile you can build. The guy thought it was strange. But he did what he did. He's a hired hand. So he built this huge brush pile there. Well, the guy died. And no one knew this, but he decreed that when his funeral was over, he was not to be buried. But rather his body was to be taken over to this brush pile and it put on top of it, set afire so that his ashes would blow over on the guy's land. Now, folks, that's hatred. That's hatred. If you want to look up hatred in the dictionary, you'll find it says it's prejudiced hostility, animosity. Hatred results in killing, stealing, and destroying life. Remember who's the author of that? The thief. The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And hatred results in that. Where a person wants to hurt somebody badly, even to the point of killing or stealing or destroying. Have you noticed all of the murders that are taking place in the greater Springfield area in the last few weeks? Have you been following that? The number one reason people call the police, Steve, you need to help me here, domestic disputes. Is that, where's Steve? Is that still it? Yeah. Hatred, they're in the house, the home. And they call our finest. Where did this whole thing of hatred start? I started going back to the scripture. I got all the way back to just the north side of the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. They could never go back in there because they had sinned. And they started a family. They had two boys. You remember, Cain and Abel. They were still God-fearers, God-worshippers, I guess, because the Scripture says they brought an offering. Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. Cain's offering was rejected. Abel's offering was accepted. And Cain responded by murdering his brother. Killed him, took his life, such that his blood cried out from the earth to God. I'm not sure what that's saying, but God knew it. And so Cain responded by, because God rejected his offering, he hated his brother, and he killed him. The Scripture says that Cain was very angry. He was angry when his offering was rejected. It affected his whole being. The Scripture says his face fell. I don't know what that is. But he was changed. It somehow just was inside of him so much that his whole countenance was overwhelmed by the fact that his offering was rejected, and he transferred that to hatred enough to kill his brother. God spoke to him and he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Listen to this. You must rule over it. What God was saying to Cain was, you can't go there. You got to get control of it. When sin, that hatred is crouching at your door. When we don't rule over it, we're filled with this hatred. Hatred toward a person, hatred toward a people. This thing of prejudiced hostility. You know, I thought, just why? What's going on here? Cain hated Abel because Abel got something Cain wanted. That's what's going on here. You see, Cain, I believe, offered a selfish sacrifice. Look what I've produced. Because he brought a sacrifice of grain. He planted the seed. He hoed it, watered it, whatever, I don't know. And he grew it, and it was his. He produced it. God rejected it. God said, I want nothing to do with that. I've always thought that's interesting. Because there are grain offerings in the Old Testament, in the law. But see, there's something deeper here than just the fact that it was grain. Cain somehow was transferring his persona into this offering. Look what I've done. Do you see how well I did? Abel, on the other thing, offered what God had produced. God had given life to an animal. And Abel brought that animal to God as a blood-filled creature that all Abel did was care for it, and God had given it to him, and he gave it back to God. God accepted that. He took that offering. He accepted the selfless sacrifice of blood and rejected the sacrifice of self-proclaimed self-achievement that Cain brought, and he still does. He still does. Bring this down into a size that we can take home with us, okay? When we are the focus of our worship to God, he's still going to reject it. God's rejection of Cain's sacrifice And Cain saw that as rejection of him. Caused that hatred to well up in him such that he killed his brother. How much hatred do you have to kill somebody like that? I mean, there's only four people around. There's mom, dad, and brother. Life is in short supply. And Cain hated his brother so much that he killed him on the spot. That's what these guys were going to do to Jesus. As soon as Jesus had said, "I and the Father are one," I mean, it just exploded. These Jews picked up rocks. They're going to kill Jesus on the spot. Just like Cain killed Abel, I guess. All kinds of hatred exist in the world. If I can borrow some economic terms, there's macro hatred. Macro, big picture. World in nature. Muslims hate Jews and Christians. We see that hatred being played out on the television screen with the beheadings and all of that, killing Jews and Christians for the most part. Muslims hate Jews and Christians. Nazis back in the 1930s and 40s, hated Jews, killed 6 million of them for no other reason than that they were Jews. In our country, the North hated the South hated the North. Why? You're doing something we don't like. You're trying to take something we don't want to give up. And more people were killed in the Civil War, war between the states, depends on where you live, than any other war that this nation has fought. Brothers hated brothers. Fathers hated sons. They lined up. I don't know how far it was, but some yards, a whole line of people stretching out forever. And they stood and shot at each other with 50 caliber bullets. You know what a 50 caliber shell will do to a person? Why? They hated one another. You're the South, you're the North. The Philistines hated Israel. Today the world hates Israel. I've wondered about why. Why? But there's this vitriol hatred with people that don't even know about what's going on. Israel is hated. And even one nation, the United States of America, who has been a friend of Israel, that's in the wind right now. I don't know what's going to happen. Communists hate capitalists, and capitalists hate communists. Republicans hate Democrats, Democrats hate Republicans. It goes on and on and on. This macro hatred that is just running rampant in our world. On a micro level, siblings, brothers and sisters, hate one another sometimes. Esau hated Jacob, hated him. He's going to take his life. He's going to kill his brother because his brother stole his birthright. Jesus tells the story of the older brother and the prodigal when the prodigal came home. And the older brother came and said, "What's all that music and everything going on there?" He said, "Your brother's home. Your brother's home." And the older brother, the scripture said, would not go in. How often have you given me the fatted calf and put a ring on my finger? The older brother said to his dad. There was a hatred for that younger brother. Spouses hating one another. Half of all marriages, not this year, But a half of all marriages are going to end in divorce. Half of all the people who stand at an altar or somewhere and exchange vows, half of those marriages are going to end in divorce. And most of the time there is a hatred that exists between those people who once upon a time swore their love to one another. There's a hatred that has just consumed them. Children hate parents. Business competitors hate one another. Churches hate people of a different church or another church. And people in the church hate one another. Why? Why? All hatred by human beings has the same cause. Self and self-focused desires, just like Cain, have been checked by the action or lack of action of another person. And the response is hatred. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me first." The world hates Jesus and those of us who follow him because self is checked by the demands of discipleship. Jesus said, if anyone is going to come after me, be my disciple, they have to deny self, die to self, and follow me. That's the antithesis of what the world wants to hear. Because in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. That's why this serious uptick in hatred is about us right now, is because of the times in which we live in the last days. If you read over in Galatians 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh, in the King James, it uses the word hatred, I believe. Some of your translations may say enmity. Enmity is a synonym for animosity. Animosity is a definition of hatred. Okay? And it lists hatred in that list of works of the flesh. Now listen to this. It says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think this is a big deal? This thing of hatred? Now, everybody with me? If the person next to you is kind of nodding off, poke them here, because they're going to wake up in the middle of this, and I want to spend the afternoon having to explain this, okay? All right. What about hate in the context of God? He said, what are you talking about now? I've just heard what you had to say about hatred. Now you're saying God hates? Hang on. First of all, go back to that bookmark that you have in your mind that God is sovereign. Okay? Turn to that page. God is sovereign. In His sovereignty, we don't understand that. But that means rules don't apply to him. He is not a human being that lives north of us. God hates sin. Yeah. God hates sin. He hates sin with a righteous hatred. It's a response to that which takes life. Sin brings forth death. I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And sin is what's going to prevent that life from being. God hates it. Because it destroys life. And He's the life giver. It's similar to a parent who hates a drug dealer and drugs. Because those drugs and that drug dealer took the life of a child. The hatred that parent might have, would have for that son or daughter. That's a crude illustration of why God hates sin. It takes life. It destroys life. Scripture says in Malachi 2:16 that God hates divorce. I told you we're going to deal in some things that are very tender in some of your lives, and folks, I am in no way trying to say something that's hurtful. If anything, I'm saying something that's prescriptive to keep the young people here who are not married to set a different standard for marriage than, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just call it quits. God hates divorce. Why? Because divorce destroys His first institution, the family. That's why. And He doesn't even recognize that it does. He doesn't recognize divorce. There's civil courts that do, but He doesn't. You see, God came up with the idea, leave, cleave, one flesh. You can't divide one. He hates divorce. Make sure that person next to you is awake now. Romans chapter 9, Malachi chapter 1. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You got 6 weeks to dive into that one? What? You can't be serious. It doesn't say that. Turn over and read it. And by the way that is stated and written, He is not saying He loved Jacob more. And comparatively speaking, He hated Esau. No. I danced with that gal. No, not really. Why that? years, Chuck. Finally. I don't dance, okay? The only gal I dance with is that gal right there. Wow. But it did wake you up, didn't it? No, I looked at that and I thought, yeah, that's what it's got to be. But emphatically, over and over and over again, it said, no, no, not that. He hated Esau. The Edomites. Esau becomes the Edomites, his lineage. Now, folks, I don't understand this, but there is power and privilege with sovereignty. And God said that He hated Esau. He's not flesh. He has no nature of sin. So the hatred is not erupting from that. All right. The second thing I want us to look at is what I'm calling the passionate rationale of Jesus. It's not stated as such, but strongly implied. Why do you hate me? Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Why do you hate me? I think that's a fair question, don't you? Jesus knew why He came. And He said, why are you stoning me? Why do you want to stone me? Why do you hate me? I've shown you many good works. Notice again, works from the Father. This is not about me, guys. I am from the Father. The Father and I are one, but I'm from the Father. Oh, is He laying a trap for them? You reject me. You stone me. You're stoning God. Whew! Have you checked the things that you are doing? Is it the equivalent of stoning God? I'll leave that where it is. In the context of good works, merciful works, life-changing works, miraculous works, the Jews still hated Him. Hated Him enough to grab rocks and hurl them at Him with such force that it would kill Him. These folks are the lost house of Israel. These are the descendants of Abraham. These are the chosen people. The ones for whom Jesus came. He said, I've come but for the lost house of Israel. salvation is being laid out for them in front of them. Jesus wants to gather them to himself. He said so as he wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks to protect you, provide for you, to help you, but you would not, he will say. He's going to shed his blood for them. For these people with the rocks in their hand, he is going to die for the sin of the world so that they can live. They can't live without the blood. No one can. And he's going to give his blood for them, and they're still going to stone him. And for those of you who have experienced that welling up of hatred toward anyone, don't forget what Jesus said as he was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you have justified hatred for someone, explain to me how our response has to be any different than what Jesus said on the cross to those that took his life. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus didn't return hate for hate. Those people that are filing by the cross, riling those accusations against him, spitting curses at him, wagging their heads, Jesus didn't holler back at them, did he? And then, let's look at the last point I want us to focus on, the pointed reply of the people. The people had a point. A point from their perspective. Instead of humility and repentance, well, that's a question that you just can't leave out there. Which of the good works are you going to stone me for? Instead of humility and repentance, you know, saying, oh, what are we thinking? Of course, yes, you are the Christ. You have fulfilled Scripture. Where you were born, everything about you fulfills. No, they didn't. Instead of humility and repentance, they arrogantly reject him, and the hatred grows. Why? Same reason that hatred exists today. Maybe in some lives in this room. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. You are hindering my agenda. I hate you. Well, the Jews answered. Their point is this. It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, they are consistent with Scripture. Leviticus 24:16 says that if anyone makes himself to be God, or it's if anyone blasphemes God, they're to be stoned. What they're saying is, we know. This dialogue's going on between God and them, God the Son and them, and they say, we know. It's written in, we know. Our position is correct. Our hatred is justified based on our thinking. Oh my goodness. Don't go there. Don't go there. Jesus answered them then. Is it not written in your law again? Is it not written in your law? Listen. I said you are gods. Turn over to Psalms with me. 82 and verse 6. Psalms 82:6. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. You see this chess match that's going on? They're playing this, and Jesus checks them over here. Is it not written in your law? I said that you're gods. You see, in the Old Testament, human judges could be called gods, little g, because they were acting in God's place in the dispensing of justice. So this is not a foreign thing, and Jesus is calling their hand on it. Basically what he's saying is, well, explain this then, would you? Jesus' position, rather than taking offense because this word is used of me, i.e., I am God, you should examine my credentials that prove my Father has sent me. Check it out. Am I who I say I am? But they were blind. They don't want to deal with it. They want to end it. They want to stone him. They are blinded by prejudice, hostility, hatred. Hatred so strong, it's going to destroy them. It's going to destroy them. And if I may, the hatred that may exist in your life will destroy you as well. Just like that rancher, to the very end, I'll have the last say. My ashes will blow on your property. That's sick, isn't it? But hatred will consume to that degree if we don't do what God said to Cain. Check it. Check it before it goes there, when sin crouches at the door. The more people focus on self, become lovers of self, the more hatred's going to flourish in this world. Anarchy is taking place in many places around the globe, and anarchy is nothing more than masses of people focusing on themselves. Self-focus results in hatred to those who have been judged and convicted by another group, just like what happened here. We have decided. We hate you because of who you say you are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The only antidote to hatred in your life, in the life of people in our land and people around the world, the only antidote for hatred in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only antidote. All the conferences, all of the peace councils, whatever it is, not going to help. The only antidote to hatred is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, all we have to do is observe what's going on around us and around the world, to be reminded of the reality of hatred. Father, it's a serious deal. Once upon a time, it eliminated 25% of the population of the world when Cain killed Abel. And Father, it taking thousands, tens of thousands of lives, because people have decided, you're not like me, I hate you. And in homes, in businesses, it erupts as someone's agenda is checked. And those walls go up, and that hatred intensifies. But Lord, to those of us who have repented, believed, and abide in your words, we have the power of the risen Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I pray, Lord, that any heart, any life that is embattled with this great enemy of hate, Father, today would deal with that between you and them, and then between them and the object of the hatred. Hard, isn't it, Lord? But how hard was it for Jesus? Knowing that he was going to take the very sins of the people who were screaming out hate toward him on this day, and then that day in a few months when he would go to the cross. So I pray, Father, for all of us, that we would check the sin at the doorway of our life and not let it come to the place that hatred wells up within us. In Jesus' name.